Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the book of Galatians this morning, Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, as we talk about the fruit of the Spirit this morning. Galatians 5, what you're going to discover here, Paul is going to give us two lists. One is going to be the list of the fleshly way of living, the unredeemed way of living, the unsaved way of living. And then he's going to give to us another list of what it ought to look like for a believer that has the Holy Spirit living within him and the kind of life you ought to live with the Spirit of God. So with that in mind, there's going to be two lists. Let's kind of be watching for them. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. So here's our first list. The sins of the nature, you know, the sinful nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. Now listen to what he says. I warn you as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit, here's our next list. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. He says there's no law against being good. There's no law against being patient. There's no law against being joyful. He said, against such things there's no law. So we have two lists. Those which belong to Christ Jesus have been crucified. They have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Now this morning we're going to continue on with our series on the Holy Spirit in you. Remember in this series we started out by saying there's some things we're going to learn, some things we're going to unlearn, and there's some things we're going to relearn. And that is what we're going to do as we examine the fruit of the Spirit this morning. You know, friends, Christianity is more than a philosophy. It is a life to be lived. I'm personally convinced that there is not a more challenging or important place to live out our Christianity than at home, with the very ones that know us the very best. With our mate, yes, they know all about us. With our children who watch and emulate us. To our neighbors who view our actions and hear our conversations. Nothing can be more challenging, and yet at the same time, nothing can be more rewarding than living the Christian life and doing so at home in our neighborhood, where we work during the day, all of these wonderful places. So I want you to consider with me, first of all, our sinful nature. I came across a prayer a number of years ago that's titled Morning Prayer. It goes like this. I want you to picture this guy. Dear Lord, so I've done all right so far. I haven't gossiped. I haven't lost my temper. Haven't been greedy, grumpy, nasty, selfish, or overindulgent. I'm really glad about that. But now, in just a few minutes, God, I'm going to get out of bed, and then I'm going to really need your help. You know, friends, the fall of Adam and Eve is something we cannot minimize. You see, because of their fall, something awful has happened in the entire human race. It's called sin. Like a global computer virus, since that time, mankind has been all messed up. Our default has been reprogrammed to sin. The natural thing is no longer the right thing. Let me run that by again. The natural thing is no longer, when we're living in the flesh, the right thing. Sin now comes all too naturally for us. whereas righteousness and holiness, they seem to be uphill struggle. You know, even the Apostle Paul, and remember the Apostle Paul, he gives to us 2/3 of the New Testament was written by his hand. In addition to that, he's the one that went on 3 missionary journeys and he planted churches all over Asia Minor. This man with such an accomplished background says this in Romans chapter 7. He says, I know that nothing good lives in me. That is in my sinful nature. He's saying that old nature that wants to hang on. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Listen to what he says now about himself. This is his own testimony. And in verse 24, just 5 verses after what we just read, he says, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? That is interesting terminology. Who's going to deliver me from my old lifestyle? And he likens it unto an old body of death. Who's going to deliver me from it? Now, what is interesting here is during ancient times, if you were found guilty of murdering someone, what they would do is not put you merely into jail, but they would chain to you, they would literally chain face to face, arm to arm, leg to leg, that individual that you had murdered. And so now you'd have to carry around everywhere you went. You'd have to sleep, you'd have to eat, you'd have to try to walk with this dead corpse decaying every day a little more, tied and chained right to you. That was a punishment. And most individuals that had murdered someone, having been chained to it because of the disease of that decaying body, they too in time would die. Paul has this in mind. He says, who can deliver me from this old dead body of mine, my old past, everything that I once was? You see, in Romans chapter 7, when you read through it, it reads kind of as a defeated kind of portion of scripture. Here's the reason why. In Romans chapter 7, Paul is trying to overcome all of the fleshly things and all of his past. He's trying to overcome all of these sins with his own strength and his own vitality. And he says, I give up. I can't do it. The thing I want to do, I don't do. And the very thing I don't want to do, I end up doing. And then he goes on to say, who shall deliver me from this body of death? And as you get into Romans chapter 8, the very next chapter, it's a chapter full of victory. Who shall, you know, separate me from the love of God? Things present, things to come, height nor depth, angels, principalities, nothing can separate me from the love of God. And then he goes on, he also says, there's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, which walk not after the flesh, but walk after the Spirit. So why such a difference between Romans 7 and Romans 8? It's found in the fact that the Holy Spirit is the truth that is being relayed as the overcoming power in Romans chapter 8. And in Romans chapter 7, he's struggling with this thing, trying to do it on his own, and he finally gives up and he realizes what he needs is to relax and allow the Spirit of God to bring the victory through him. Now, with that in mind, let's go back to Galatians 5. And in Galatians 5, let's look at this list that he is listing for us here. So I say, then live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. He says, by living in the Spirit, that's going to be the key then. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. There's a conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, notice now, the Spirit of God is living in us, leading us. You are not under the law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. You do not need a PhD to figure them out. He said it's obvious. And he's using that term almost in the way it's, duh, you can't figure that out. If you're living this way, you're not living like a child of God. And he gives us the list. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious, sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before. Here's the second time he's saying, those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God, either on this earth or certainly in the heavenlies to come. Notice there, it says in verse 19 then, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Here's the first one. He's going to break it down by category. There are 15 things he's going to spell out, and we're just going to hit them really fast, but I want you to see how he's going to make a list for us. And he said, this is the old sinful nature, and those that live this way are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. And the first that we'll find there of the 15, we're going to break them into four groups, because I believe that what Paul was doing is giving them kind of categorically. And the first category is sexual sin. He says, if you live a sexually immoral life, you're not going to have the kingdom of God. It is interesting there, when it talks about sexual immorality, the key word that is used there in the Greek is porneia. Porneia. Say it with me, porneia. Porneia. It sounds a whole lot like another word, pornography, right? That is where it gets its basis and its name. And it's talking about fornication and sexual adultery, and all of this is all wrapped up in sexual immorality. This was rampant in Paul's day as he was writing to the church there in Galatia, especially the Greeks that were living and the influence they had in that part of the world. They thought, if it feels good, do it. There's no ramifications. There's no moral compass. There's no boundaries. Do what you want, when you want, with who you want, as often as you want. It makes no difference. And Paul writes, and he is saying, sexual immorality is going to keep you out of God's kingdom. Porneia. And then he says, impurity. This too is under the heading of sexual sin. Impurity is perversions of all sort, regardless of what they are. Every perversion outside of the heterosexual relationship ordained by God, blessed by God, and as a result of that relationship has procreation and the ability to bless a family, to grow a family, and all of that. Anything outside of that is impurity, and impurity is perversions of every kind. He said, if you live that way, you will not be part of God's kingdom. Then he uses the word debauchery. Debauchery is actually flaunting oneself. It is the lifestyle of attempting to seduce others into a lifestyle of sexual immorality by flirting, flaunting oneself. And then he goes on to idolatry, the next category. That category of idolatry, you know, the definition of idolatry is simply extreme admiration and love for something or someone else other than God. That's idolatry. And we can make individuals our idol. We can make money our idol. We can make our car our idol, the home we live in, the job we have. You can literally make most anything that you love more and admire more than God. You can make it into a god or an idol. But it's also interesting here to note that pride is really the worship of self. And as the worship of self, you make yourself the idol. Oh, you look in the mirror and you may not bow down to it, but in the back of your mind, you're really, you know, you're thinking you're always right. You're the smartest one in the room. You're idolizing yourself. And then he says, witchcraft. Witchcraft, here's another Greek word that I think you're going to pick up on. The first one was porneia, which we know relates to sexual sin and pornography. This particular Greek word is pharmakeia. Pharmakeia sounds like a place where we go to pick up, you know, medications and so on. It's the abuse of drugs, witchcraft. And the witchcraft occultic ways, they're attached to it and have always been. The potions of skill, you know, and all of these mind-altering kinds of experiences as a result of pharmakeia. He says, if you live with idolatry, thinking that anyone or anything is greater and more important than God, including yourself, if you place yourself there, or witchcraft, this pharmakeia, you will not be part of the kingdom of God. And then he gives us another category, and the category is personal relations. Personal relations are the way I relate to you, the way you relate to me, the way we relate to one another. Personal relations. The first one that he lists there is hatred, which is animosity. Discord, which is strife, and being someone that's always quarrelsome, always looking to banter back and forth, causing strife. And then there's jealousy, and jealousy is when you look at the blessings of God upon someone else's life, and then you despise them either for the position they have, the possessions they have, and there's something that's going on the deep on the inside of your heart, and it's jealousy that rises up. You read about in the scripture of how Saul became jealous of David, and that was the end. He wanted to be rid of David and wanted to try to kill him. And then you find fits of rage. Notice how hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, all of these kind of all one after another, one like dominoes, one falls and the next comes. And that is a quick flash of anger and temper. Matter of fact, if you look this up in the original language as well, it talks about explosions like dynamite, like somebody would like gunpowder, and there'd be this flash, and those that were nearby would either be burned or hurt by it. Fits of rage, where suddenly, just out of the blue, just no real foretelling of what was going to set them off, but they're just, boom, and they're angry. Their rage begins to just explode. And then he talks about selfish ambition. Selfish ambition is rivalry. It is not just wanting to get ahead. It is not just having ambitions, but it's wanting to step on the head of someone else to put them down a bit as you step on them to reach up and go a little higher, whether it's in your job, or your roles of life. Selfish ambition. The ambition is all selfish. It's not for the good of others. It's not for the good of the kingdom. It's not good for, you know, the nation or anyone else. It's all selfish. It's all based on self. And then there's dissensions. And dissensions are division. And the divisions that are caused often over concepts or ideas. And so it's divisiveness. It is division. And then there's factions. We come out of the dissension. The dissension causes factions, which is cliques or whether various sects. And that's spelled S-E-C-T-S. And all of these various sects. And so we find then, he is saying that selfish ambition gives way to dissension, which gives way to faction, which gives way to envy, which means feelings of ill will because of either position, power, whatever someone else may have. And then the last of his categories is drunkenness. Drunkenness is excessive drinking. Matter of fact, he goes right from there. Notice again, just like the dominoes, the next is drunkenness, then it's orgies and the like. You know, we've often heard of the word orgy, and we think that of an orgy, we talk about a sexual orgy, you know, these very wanton, very decadent gatherings where they have sex with anyone, any style, any way, all of that. We call that an orgy. That is a sexual orgy, by the way, but nonetheless, that is not necessarily what Paul is talking about in this particular line. He is speaking here of wild drinking parties, and out of these wild drinking parties, they would gather together, and they would just... They knew in advance they were drinking to get plastered, and they were drinking to take and absolutely become fools of themselves, lose all their moral compass and so on. And out of it comes forth every kind of dark and deep and rotten thing. And so he says, orgies and the like. Now, friends, when you look at that list, it sounds a lot like summer weekend in Milwaukee. You know, what a mess we've made of our lives only doing what comes natural. You see, for the unredeemed, the natural thing is that list we just looked at. And there may be a twinge of conscience about some of them, but nonetheless, no real power to overcome them. Now, I want you to listen to Paul's warning once again in verse 21, for he says, I warn you as I did before. This is the second time he's saying that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. So friends, then, what is the answer? What is the answer to breaking free from this deadly virus of sin? How do we live a lifestyle that is above all of that, above the fray? How do we live a lifestyle that is pleasing to God? I'm glad you asked. That's where the fruit of the Spirit comes in. Now let's look at our next list. The fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Now think about the old list and how different this list is. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and its desires, those old desires we had in the first list. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Now, friends, in week one of our series, we discovered that the personality of the Holy Spirit is one and the same as the fruit of the Spirit. Remember, we said the Holy Spirit's personality. Just like I shared with you that day, two friends of mine, I told you a little bit about these friends, and at the end of sharing who they were and just a little bit about their personality, we all got a little bit of an idea of who they are. You see, we talk about individuals today as, you know, my next door neighbor, you know, and we say he is a very kind person. He's always willing to help. You know, he's always ready to pitch in if something needs to be done, and, you know, in the neighborhood or, you know, all of that kind of thing. Or we would say maybe, you know, someone's very stingy. They're very angry. You know, we'll talk about, you will just say, you know, the sort that you really can't turn your back on. You really can't trust them. And all of that, what we're saying is, that is the totality or our observation about their personality. So now let's look at the personality one last time of the Holy Spirit here, in this message anyway. The Holy Spirit's personality is love, is joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, last Sunday, if you just think back 1 week with me, we investigated the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. Remember what Jesus promised his disciples in John chapter 14. He said, "He that dwelleth with you shall be where?" Say it, church. In you. He that is with you. Remember the prepositional changes we talked about. The prepositional change from with to in. It's a big, big, big deal. And so he said, "He that dwelleth with you shall be in you." Now, friends, I don't want you to miss this. Here is the key to living a godly life and lifestyle. Here it is. We must yield our lives to the Holy Spirit and allow His personality, which we just went through His list, His personality to overtake our fallen, sinful nature. So we must allow the fruit of the Spirit to take over and suppress and to put down and destroy and to keep in place the first list that we just went through. And that is the key. That is why Paul was so frustrated in Romans chapter 7 and why he finds such victory in Romans chapter 8. One, he was trying to do it on his own, and then he comes to chapter 8 in Romans, and now he's finally saying, "I have found the freedom in Christ. There's therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." Hallelujah. So when we allow the Holy Spirit then to come into our lives, He begins then to shape and form us, and we take on a brand new personality. You know, it is a fact that has been studied out by most universities on psychology and on, you know, anthropology, that the five people you spend the most time with is going to influence your life to the point you will become like the five you spend most of your time with. So if they're godly people, you become godly. If they're godless, you'll become less and less like the Lord God. Whatever you hang around with, it will become part of your being. And that happens. We've all seen wonderful sons and daughters that have grown up. They've grown up in the church. They were in Sunday school. They were, you know, in all the ministries, and then go off to college and pretty soon they're hanging around with the wrong crowd, and the wrong crowd, slowly but sure, begins to change him from the inside. Now, that's the negative side. I want to talk about the positive side. The Holy Spirit, when we spend time with him, guess what happens? We start becoming like he is. And we know his personality. His personality is love. His personality is agape. It is unconditional love. It's not love to get. It's love merely to give. It's a love that says, I love you no matter how you respond back to me. It is joy that is unconditional. It's a happiness that does not come from circumstance, but rather it comes from the Holy Spirit. It is peace, tranquility, which is the opposite of chaos. And we talked all about the Old Testament and the Holy Spirit moving over the face of the deep. And out of the chaos of original creation, he brought forth the beauty of creation. We talked about all of that. So his personality. Let me tell you about my friend, the Holy Spirit. He is love, he is joy, he is peace. He is patient. Now, these first three become really the basis. This triad of the first three, love, joy, and peace, it becomes the foundation for the operation of the remaining six fruit of the Spirit. Patience is the next on the list, which means to be long-suffering, to not give up on somebody, to be enduring no matter what you're going through. But it's unlikely you're going to have patience towards someone if you don't have love. Kindness, which means to be adaptable to others. It means to show love in practical ways, to see a need and to do the best you can to fill that need. Kindness. But again, if you don't have love, joy, and peace operating in your life, it's not highly likely that you're going to have kindness. And then goodness, which means moral character, influences upon others are going to be good. Faithfulness, which means to be loyal. You're going to be loyal to God. No matter what the crowd is doing, you're going to be loyal to God. You're going to be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You're not going to bend. You're not going to bow. You're going to just keep on following after the Lord your God. You're not going to give in. You're going to be faithful. You're going to be loyal. You're going to be loyal to your wife. You're going to be loyal to your husband. You're going to be loyal to your sons and daughters. You're going to be loyal. You're going to have gentleness. You're going to be even-tempered. The hot, explosive temper is going to set aside. The Holy Spirit living on the inside of you, spending time with him and allowing him to change you from the inside out. Now you become gentle, which means even-tempered. We all know people that we say, you got to walk on, you know, eggshells when you're around them. You don't want to say this because it's going to set them off. And you don't dare talk about that because they're going to go ballistic. And we know some of the trigger points on a lot of individuals. Gentleness, self-control. You know what's interesting about that self-control? The Holy Spirit gives us then the authority, the power from within so that we can overcome all of the other 15. So we don't have to live under sin. Sin shall not have dominion over you. And I'm so glad that Christ in us, greater is he that's within us than he that's within the world. And who is in the world? It's the devil and the works of the devil trying to bring us down to the devil's level. And the Holy Spirit's trying to bring us up to heaven's level. And I am so grateful for the person of the Holy Spirit and how he wants to give us self-control. I was in a court of law. In this court of law, I was invited that day to come and speak on behalf of the defendant. And just before the sentencing, it was actually the sentencing hearing, and it was a very serious thing, and he was up for many years in prison if it went bad on him. And the judge said, Reverend, would you please come to my chambers for a moment? And I said, yes, sir, I'll certainly come. Went in, he closed the door. He said, I want to talk to you for a moment. He said, I realize that you've come to speak on his behalf. I've already read your letter. I know what you have to say. And I appreciate you wanting to come to the aid of another. However, you've had 20 years. That's what the judge told me. You've had 20 years to deal with him, and he's not listened to you one iota. he's blowing you off. He blew his parents off, and I'll listen to them. Teachers in school, he had a whole list of he wouldn't listen to any authority at all in his life. He said, now I'm going to want you to watch something. I'm going to sentence him. He didn't tell me then and there to how many years, which turned out to be 3 years. He says, I want you to watch what happens when I sentence him. And as soon as he passed the sentence down, immediately, bailiffs came, handcuffed him, and escorted him out of the room. And the next step would be either through the system to get to prison or directly to prison. He said, he don't have to listen to you, but he has to listen to me. And anytime we put aside the structures that God, for our own good, has given to us, including the work of the Holy Spirit saying, don't do this. Don't go there. Don't say that. When we disobey that, and if we continue disobeying all of the authority structures that God has put into our life, one day we will bump up against someone that is going to have greater authority than we ever thought, and they will say, this is the way it's going to be, and you will have nothing to say about it, including on the day of judgment. There won't be any arguing with the judge. There won't be anything that you'll be able to convince him otherwise that his judgment is unjust and unfair. And the Holy Spirit wants to dwell in us. Friends, I believe that the greatest evidence of being a Christian is the fruit of the Spirit being lived out through us. You know, sometimes we judge and we look at an individual and say, well, you know, they're using the gift ministries, or God uses them in this way or that way. And because of that, you know, that's the structure. That's the value. They're way up there somewhere. The Lord does not want us to be using the gifts and then have a mean spirit. He does not want us living a lifestyle where we're telling everybody about Jesus and then we're just something of a beast at home. Remember where we started out. We started out by saying that the Christian life is not merely, you know, a philosophy. It's not merely a theology. It's a life to be lived. And I believe that in this room, there's so many that have a hunger and desire saying, God, I've tried, like in Romans chapter 7, the very thing that I want to do, I end up failing. And the very things I never wanted to do, I can't seem to get them done. I fail at it all. You're saying, I'm tired of this life of up and down and, you know, having the lack of control that I believe that the Holy Spirit wants me to have. And he wants it to be interior. He wants it to be inside of us. Greater is he that's in us than he that's within the world. I'm so grateful for the Holy Spirit, aren't you? I am so grateful for that friend. I'm so grateful to the one that said, I'll never leave you. I'm so grateful to the one that wants to empower us, to the Holy Spirit that wants to strengthen you, to build you up. When the world wants to tear you down, no matter how they rip, how they tear at you, when the Spirit of God on the inside is working and you can know all of this is somehow going to work together for my good, and you say, and the devil is saying, no, they're going to get you this time. And you're saying, no, God's got this thing. He's got my back. He's got my best in mind, and it's all when the dust is settled, it's going to be for our ultimate good and for God's glory. Amen, church. Hallelujah.